That you're here. Everything's a little different, but everything is okay because we're together in the house of the Lord to worship this morning, and just want to express how grateful we are that you are here. And I want to encourage you as you go through the week this week, make a few phone calls, tell people it's okay, that everything's going all right. If it goes all right, we're hoping it goes all right. Invite others back. I know that there's apprehension with some, and there's some that have just gotten out of the habit. And it's really hard when you get out of the habit to be able to turn that around and get yourself back where you need to be. I want to begin with prayer and then just go through a couple of details with you to hopefully explain some things to you so you know how things are going. Father, we are so grateful that we have been called to worship. It's good to be back in the house of the Lord. You have been faithful. We look throughout our world, and it has changed so much in just a few short weeks, and yet you are the unchanging God. We pray for our time together this morning, Father, that you will fill our hearts and fill our lives with joy, with encouragement, with truth, with hope, and that our lives will be a reflection of your greatness and of your faithfulness. In Jesus' name. Amen. I want you to take your Bible and turn with me to Colossians just for a minute. I promise I won't give you two sermons this morning, but I do want you to turn there. While you're turning there, we do have a few white roses. I had said to Jody just a week or two ago, one of the things I miss the most about not being here is these crazy little white roses and being able to put them up each week. And I really have not heard of a lot of people coming to faith in Christ from our church family over the past 8 or 10 weeks, but I just got a call yesterday. The teams are back in the streets in Lebanon City, and they're sharing Christ on the streets, and yesterday there were three that placed their faith and their trust in Christ, and so we're just celebrating that, praising the Lord for that. Just a few detailed things that maybe will help you to understand where we're at as leadership and how we have set things up and why we have done what we've done and what we're looking at going forward. We've been working hard to prepare the church. These are very challenging times, and we're going to do everything we can responsibly to lead our church through them. Our desire is to provide an environment that's safe for you and where we can celebrate worship in a meaningful way. We want you to feel welcome. We want you to be feeling safe. I know people are at completely opposite ends of the spectrum on how they're processing this. But we most importantly want you to know that you're loved, and we're glad that you're here. And so as we begin to acclimate back into church, I want to encourage you to, and this I think is the key to making it happen properly, exercise personal responsibility. You know, be loving and gracious to others. But we all ultimately have to make a decision on where we're going to go, what we're going to do, and how we're going to be involved. Colossians 3, it doesn't say put on a mask, but this is what it does tell you to put on, okay? Verse 12, put on then as God's chosen and holy beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience,
bearing with one another. If one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other as the Lord has forgiven you, so you must also forgive. And above all these, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body. Be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your heart, and to God, and whatever you do in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. We're asking, at least in the initial few weeks until everything goes green in Pennsylvania, that coming in and out of the buildings, you wear your mask. It's just, you're going to be passing close to people, and that would be a good means of caution for you. And when you come in, you get into your seats. We have them separated out. You don't have to wear your mask in the auditorium unless you're doing that for your own sake. But just as you're comfortable, you can take it off while you're in here if you would like to. We're going to ask that you don't go back and forth between this auditorium and that auditorium, just simply because we have two different crowds of people. And if for some reason somebody comes in with an infection, we don't want it to spread from, we want to save half the church. Hope it works. But we are going to ask that you not be going back and forth between the two auditoriums. If you're not feeling well, you're running a fever, this is going live stream Sunday mornings. It's available after the service. That you can pick it up on Facebook and YouTube. And so if you find that you're not feeling well, have a fever, have a cold, wait till you're feeling better to come back. If you are in a high-risk category and are not comfortable with the measures we've taken, you can still get online with us on Sundays, and we would encourage you to do that. If you have concerns or questions, come talk to us about that. We would love to have a conversation with you about that. You know what? I have never reopened a church after a coronavirus before. First time. And so I know that there's some things we're missing and some things that we could maybe do better or do different, but we're glad you're here. Offerings. Thank you for your faithfulness. I've just been absolutely blown away by the faithfulness of God's people, having been out for 10 weeks or so, but you have been so faithful in your giving. We've kept up with our missionaries. We've kept up with our church expenses, and the staff's gotten paid, and I like that too. And but the Lord is faithful, and so are you, and we are just so grateful. There are boxes in the back. You're welcome to drop your offerings in there. You can give online. You can mail them in, drop them off at the office, however you like to with that. Just be aware, every week we're going to be having conversations with staff and leadership on how do things go and how can we do things better and how can we do things differently. And is this still necessary? Is that still necessary? And so I just encourage you to be patient with us as we walk through this together, and let's watch and see what amazing things God does. I really believe that our nation, our community, our church is being primed for revival. I just want to see God do something amazing. Let's stand together. We're going to start with the children's song and we'll worship together.
So we start with this children's song this morning, as we've been doing if you've been tuning in live stream. Something I want you to think about is, as children, we wear our emotions on our sleeves, right? Everyone knows if a child's happy or sad or in between or whatever it may be. And I think that innocence that children have is something that, as adults, we sometimes lose that. And things get so serious. So as we start off this morning with this song, just to sing it out, because Jesus died for us. Let's sing A, B, C, D, E, F, G, Jesus died for you and me.
Jesus died for sinful men. Amen. O, P, Q, R. K-L-M-N, Jesus died for sinful men. Amen. O-P-Q-R-S-T-U, I believe God's word is true. B-N-W, God has promised you. X-Y-Z, a home eternal
be. Amen. Mostly I just wanted to see how fast Ruby could sign all those words. But as we continue, let's sing Praise Him, Praise Him.
Praise Him, praise Him, Jesus our blessed Redeemer. Sing, O world, His wonderful love proclaim. Hail Him, highest earth angels in glory. Strength and honor give to His holy name.
As I go, feasting on the riches of Right now, we're going to go to our scripture reading and then prayer. So if you've got your Bibles, go ahead and open up to Psalm 67. And we're going to be reading out of the ESV. And you can see this words on the screen as well. So Psalm 67. May God be gracious to us and bless us and make his face to shine upon us, that your way may be known on earth, your saving power among all nations. Let the peoples praise you, O God. Let the peoples praise you. Let the nations be glad and sing for joy. For you judge the people with equity and guide the nations upon the earth. Let all the peoples praise you, O God. Let all the peoples praise you. The earth has yielded its increase. God, our God, shall bless us. God shall bless us. Let all the ends of the earth fear him. Let's pray. Lord, we come before you now grateful that we can once again gather together as a congregation here. We realize that there's many places around the world right now that are unable to do so due to things like coronavirus and things like persecution, Lord. But we are so grateful that we can come together as a congregation once again, sing your praises, and see one another and have wonderful fellowship together, Lord. I just pray that you'll be with our brothers and sisters around the world that are going through difficult times right now, that are dealing with sicknesses and coronavirus and persecution, Lord. I pray that you'll give them the grace and the strength that they need, Lord. I pray that you'll give them the courage to stand up under persecution and to proclaim your name with boldness. Lord, I pray that you'll make your name known throughout the earth as this world reacts to the coronavirus and as people's hearts become tender to you. Lord, I just pray for our church and our church leadership as we work through decisions and changes that are happening almost daily with things that are acceptable, meeting practices and things like that. Lord, I pray that we have wisdom and understanding how best to direct the congregation and direct the church and how to make good decisions to honor you, but also give us the ability to fellowship and come together as well. Lord, I pray that we will be wise with the finances that you have entrusted to the church, Lord, that the money will be spent to bring honor and glory to your name and make your name known around the world. Lord, I think of our missionaries as well as they are scattered across the world at this time, and many are dealing with the difficulties of finding food and difficulties in their ministries at this point in time, Lord. I pray that you'll give them the grace and the strength they need. I pray that you'll be their provision at this time. I pray that their ministries will not be dampened, but will be exploding as you bring people to them and bring people to interact with them, and they may spread your name freely to all these people. Lord, I think of our nation as well as we're going through so many different things right now. We're dealing with the coronavirus and the effects that has had and the effects on the economy and the effects on lives, Lord. I just pray that you'll be with our nation's leaders. Help them to make wise decisions and decisions that would be best for all the people of the nation, Lord, and be best for bringing glory to your name. Lord, I also think of the many riots that are happening almost nightly around the nation right now as well. Lord, I just pray that you'll be involved there, that you'll protect people's lives, and that you would make your name known in those situations, Lord, where there's violence springing forth. I pray that there will be calmness in the situations, Lord, and that protests will not turn violent, and that you will spare lives. Lord, as we go forward this morning, and we hear from your word from Pastor Chan, I just pray that you will speak through Pastor Chan to us. I pray that you would speak with power. I pray that his words would not be his own words, but they would be coming from you, and that his words would cut to our hearts, Lord, and that they would teach truth to our lives, that we may be instructed and challenged today as we go forward. In your name I pray these things. Amen. At this point in time, we're going to sing a song, and it's actually one of my favorites, Come Behold the Wondrous Mystery.
Stand again with us. I think Aaron likes this one because it says that Christ condescended, which means he came down from his throne above to join with us and to live amongst us, dwell amongst us wretched sinners, and yet be sinless himself during his entire life. And he died on Calvary for our sins. It truly is a mystery that God himself would pay our penalty. Let's sing this together.
I was told as I was walking through the other auditorium this morning that not to let out a pent-up desire to preach for 10 weeks, I'll come out in one sermon. So there are seat belts there if you need them, and you can slide your feet back under your seat so I don't get your shins too much. But I have been looking forward to this day for so long, of just being back together with you, and it's not just about the opportunity to preach, it's about the opportunity to worship. And I just I trust that this morning will just be a really encouragement to you. Let's pray together, and then we'll get into the message. Father, thank you for your word. It sustained us. Thank you for your spirit that has encouraged us. Thank you for the body of Christ And I pray that you will walk us through this together in a way that just gives all praise, honor, and glory to you. Be with our time in the Word this morning. I pray that as we study, that you will take the things that we look at and ingrain them deep into our hearts and into our lives. Change us. Change us this morning in a way that allows us to represent you well in this needy, needy world. And we'll thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Ever meet anyone who would tell you that they believe in God, but they really are not concerned with his blessings? I would dare say that anyone who acknowledges the existence of God, if they're truly honest with you deep down inside, whether they are a believer in Christ or not, they would tell you, you know what, I would really appreciate God's blessing on my life. I don't know anyone that would say, you know what, I don't want it, I don't need it, get it away from me. Don't want any part of it. Several years ago, in fact, man, I was trying to think back, probably 27 years ago, when we were in our first church, we had this little brick church set out kind of in the edge of a subdivision, and just a really sweet place to be. We just really enjoyed our time there, and I would have people coming asking me to do weddings quite often, and people from the community and different places, and so I would invite them in and sit down with them for an interview to find out what their heart was and what their desire was. This one particular couple came, and I had met them before. They had come to the church and asked if they could borrow some tables and chairs for an outdoor picnic that they were having, and we would loan just about to anybody in the community, and so they borrowed the tables and chairs, and after the weekend, they brought them back, and when they brought them back, they came in with a dozen softballs and a couple of brand new aluminum bats for our struggling church softball team, and we were grateful, and we thanked them, and it was awesome, and got to know them just a little bit. Well, a couple months went by, and I get a phone call, and they want to meet with me because they want to get married. And so they come in, and I'm talking to them a little bit, learning about their story. They are not a believing couple. They have been living together for 10 years, and her mother is very old, not going to live much longer, and they wanted to get married in order to honor her mother. And so as we're talking, I said to him, I said, why is it that you want to get married in our church? And they said, well, it's such a quaint, cute little building, and it'd be a really pretty place for a wedding, and we want God's blessing on our marriage. And I paused for a minute, and it just kind of struck me at that moment. We all want God's blessing. But I said to him, I said, let me tell you how you can have God's blessing. And used it as an opportunity to share the gospel with this couple. I did not do the wedding, and I thought he was going to climb over the desk and pound me when I told him I wouldn't do his wedding. Because they were living together, and I said, the first thing you need to do, somebody needs to find new living arrangements until the wedding, and they thought that was totally unreasonable, and so it didn't happen. But what struck me was, they want God's blessing. Anybody here not want God's blessing? We're all seeking the blessing of God in our hearts, the blessing of God in our lives. Something else to think about in this context as we get into Psalm 67, mankind has intentionally been created with a dependence upon its creator. It's evidence in every part of our life. Every meal that we eat is a result of God's grace, allowing for plants to grow and to produce. Our health is dependent upon God sustaining the fragile balance of chemistry in our lives. Our safety and shelter is dependent upon the way He keeps the seasons in order and calms the storms. And even our salvation is rooted in His grace and His love. Our very nature demands that we trust and depend upon God for our existence. Why then do we ask for His blessing? Why does God desire our dependence? God's not a needy God. He doesn't need us. We need Him. I want you to look, mark your place there in the Psalms. I want you to go back. Let's begin in Leviticus just for a minute in chapter 26. I want you to see something about the blessing of God in Leviticus chapter 26. Drop down with me to verse 3. If you walk in my statutes and observe my commandments and do them, then I will give you your rains in their season, and the land shall yield its increase, and the trees of the field shall yield their fruit. Your threshing shall last to the time of the grape harvest, and the grape harvest shall last to the time of the sowing. You shall eat your bread to the full and dwell in your land securely. I will give you peace in the land, and you shall lie down, and none of you shall be afraid. Then I will remove the harmful beasts from the land, and the sword shall not go through your land. You shall chase your enemies, and they shall fall before the sword. Five of you shall chase 100, and 100 of you shall chase 10,000. Your enemies shall fall before you by the sword. I will turn to you and make you fruitful and multiply you, and will confirm my covenant with you. You shall eat old store long kept, and shall be clear out of the old to make way for the new. I will make my dwelling among you, and my soul shall not abhor you. And I will walk among you and will be your God, and you shall be my people. I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt. You should not be their slaves, and I have broken the bars of your yoke and made you walk erect. And what he is saying there is, I am here to bless you as a people, Israel. I am here to bless you as a people. If you walk in my statutes and observe my ways, my blessing falls upon you. That's a pretty incredible promise. It's a generous promise. The purpose of the promise, though, goes beyond our meager existence. It goes beyond their meager existence. There's something bigger at play when God chooses to bless people. The purpose of this promise goes beyond our protection, our prosperity, and our existence. We didn't print notes out for you, but I'm going to throw them up on the screen, and you can try to keep up with me if you like. But at the root of God's promises of blessing and abundance are God's heart and God's mission. I don't want you to miss this. And this ties into where we are as a culture, where we are as a church, and where we are as individuals. At the root of God's promises, at the root of God's blessings and God's abundances are God's heart and God's mission. And so we need to be constantly asking the question, what is God doing? What is he trying to accomplish? What is he desiring to accomplish? I want to give you three illustrations, very quick illustrations from the Old Testament of God's purpose when he blesses his people. The first of three is Solomon's temple. Okay? The first of the three is Solomon's temple. Solomon's temple, when it was built, was the most magnificent display of splendor on the earth. And it was on the hill in Jerusalem. With the greatest care and craftsmanship, the temple was built. It was made of cedar with intricate carvings and overlaid with gold. Even the floor was covered with gold. It could be seen for miles. The reputation of this structure spread throughout the entire world. Over in the book of 1 Kings, chapter 8, I want you to notice why the temple was so significant. It wasn't just put there as a place for people to meet, but there was a greater purpose for the temple. 1 Kings chapter 8, verse 41. Likewise, and this is when Solomon is praying his prayer of dedication, he says, likewise, when a foreigner who is not of your people Israel comes from a far country for your name's sake, for they shall hear of your great name and your mighty hand and your outstretched arm, when he comes and prays toward this house here in heaven, your dwelling place, and do according to all for which the foreigner calls to you. Now notice this, in order that all the peoples of the earth may know your name and fear you, as do your people Israel, and that they may know that this house that I have built is called by your name. Do you realize that the temple in Israel, in Jerusalem, was built so that the entire world would know that Jehovah, God, is on the throne and that he would be worshipped? Most Jewish people in Israel had a very narrow view of the temple. They saw it as their house of worship. Why do we put steeples on churches? So you can find it. It's pointing toward our Maker to give him the praise, the honor, and the glory. The temple sat on the Temple Mount on the hill of Jerusalem so the whole world would hear about it, know about it, see it, and recognize that it is Jehovah God's place. Second example, if you go ahead just a few chapters, Elijah, he goes up against the prophets of Baal. And he calls down fire from heaven in 1 Kings chapter 18. And this is an incredible account
of God doing an amazing thing. If you remember, there was no rain in the land for 3.5 years, and Elijah and the prophets of Baal, they went to this contest on Mount Carmel, and when they got to the top of the mountain, the Baal worshippers prepared their sacrifice, and they danced around, and no fire fell. They were cutting themselves and hurting themselves, and their God didn't answer. And then Elijah had buckets and buckets of water hauled up from the Mediterranean Sea and poured all over the top of his altar. And when he cried out to God, fire fell from heaven. It consumed the animal, it consumed the altar and everything around it. But when that took place, 1 Kings chapter 18, verse 36. And at the time of the offering of the oblation, Elijah the prophet came near and said, O Lord, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, let it be known this day that you are the God in Israel, that I am your servant, and that I have done all these things at your word. Answer me, O Lord, answer me, that this people may know that you, O Lord, are God, and that you have turned their hearts back. When God sent fire from heaven, it wasn't just to defeat the prophets of Baal. It was so that the entire world would know that Jehovah God is sitting on the throne. When God blessed them, he did it for a purpose. One other example, David. He stood toe-to-toe and eye-to-belly button with the giant. And he looked the giant in the eye and he said, in just a moment, your head is going to be removed from your shoulders and your people are going to be fed to the birds. Then if you read in 1 Samuel chapter 17, the reason behind it is that all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel. Remember when he was standing at the battle line with his brothers and the giant would come out and mock and mock and mock, and David's like, does no one care that our God is being mocked? Somebody stand up to him. But David, in his own strength, as a young boy, he had no ability to take down a giant on his own, but God blessed him with a victory. And the purpose that God blessed him with a victory was so that the world would know that Jehovah is God and that God is still on his throne. God's purpose for blessing God's people is always bigger than, where am I at? Oh, there we go. Two basic truths about God's blessings. Listen to me, please. God's purpose for blessing God's people is always bigger than comfort, security, and prosperity of the individuals, of the church, or even of the nation. God is a missionary God. And he entrusts his resources to his people to accomplish his mission. When God chooses to bless you, he doesn't look down at you and say, oh my, look at that person. They deserve my blessing. They just need my blessing so bad. I'm going to bless them because they are so deserving of it. He has a bigger purpose and a bigger plan. Yes, he's concerned with us. Yes, he cares about us. But his bigger purpose and his bigger plan is that he has a mission that he desires to fulfill. He has a mission that he desires to accomplish. So the next time you pray and you ask God to bless you, check your motives. Are you pleading for God's blessing so that your security can be increased? So that your wealth can grow? So that your comfort can be preserved? Or are you asking for God's blessing so that you can take his blessing and use it as an opportunity to make him known in your world? It's evident our nation has been blessed, even with all that we're going through. It's evident our church has been blessed, our families and our homes have been blessed. Even through all of the drama and trauma of the last 8 to 10 weeks, even the poorest among us is the richest of the world. Isn't that an amazing thing to think about? As long as we understand that we have been given a stewardship, that God's blessings come to us so that we can make his name known to others, as long as we understand this stewardship and apply God's blessings to God's missions, God's going to be pleased to continue to bless. Psalm 67. Now, finally, that's my introduction. Okay? Psalm 67. David's song begins with words that are very familiar to his people. May God be gracious to us and bless us and make his face to shine upon us. This is very similar to what you find back in the book of Numbers in chapter 6. The Lord bless you and keep you and make his face to shine upon you. The Lord be gracious unto you. Okay? Very similar to that. Now, as you look at this, God instructed Moses to tell Aaron to bless the people with these words as part of the priest's responsibility. The repetition of the words should not diminish the significance of the request. Now, notice the request as you look here in the text. May God be gracious to us, or merciful, some of your translations might say, and bless us and make his face to shine upon us. First of all, Psalm 67 is a plea for God's rescue. That term where it says, God, may God be gracious to us, or merciful to us, it's a term that means that he is tenderly bending down in compassion and kindness to help one who's inferior or helpless. It's like a parent bending down to help a child that has gotten hurt. My one granddaughter fell off her bike yesterday and split her lip open, and so her mom had to nurse her back to health. But if you bend down and you pick them up because they're hurting and they're struggling and the pain is so evident. And so as the psalmist writes here and he says, may God be gracious to us and bless us, he's basically saying, would God reach down to me? And show mercy to me in the place that I'm at. Show compassion to me. Rescue me. The second is a plea for God's favor. So it's be gracious to us and bless us. The psalmist is crying out for the blessing of God. It's a request for God's favor to be showered upon his people. In the Old Testament, a father would place a blessing upon his son, and he would grant them a position of favorable standing. To be blessed by God is to receive a promise from him that his favor rests upon us. Who doesn't want God's blessing? We desire that. The third is a plea for God's approval. It's a plea for God's approval. Make your face to shine upon us. Everybody came in this morning. I couldn't tell who was shining and who wasn't. But what does that phrase mean? Make your face to shine upon us. You know what I think the psalmist is asking for here? He's asking for God to smile. He's asking for God to look down on his creation and grin with a smile, that his face would look upon us with favor. And why do we beg for the blessing? We pray and we ask, Lord, bless my family and my home and my nation and my church and my business. We've been blessed to bless. That's the key to all of this. We have been blessed by God so that we can take his blessing and share that blessing with others. I want to show you some reasons why God is eager to bless his people from this passage. The remainder of the psalm, he touches on seven things. The first one is, he blesses us so that we can make him known throughout the earth. He wants himself to be known throughout the earth, that your way may be known in verse 2. When God chooses to bless someone, whether it's Solomon or Elijah or David or you or me, his purpose is to demonstrate his character to the world. And we've been blessed as a people. Don't lose sight of God's purpose, though, that we might know him, that we might make him known. The second is to bring salvation to all the nations. God is a missionary God. He says, that your way may be known on the earth, your saving power among all of the nations. It's not his will, we're told, that any should perish, but that all would come to a knowledge of the truth. And God has always been a missionary God. It's not just a New Testament concept, because even in the Old Testament, God's purpose for blessing Israel was to make himself known to the nations, to bring salvation to the nations. God's plan of redemption is further seen in his missionary heart as it's revealed when he sends his son to be the Savior of the world. The third reason is to equip us, to make worshipers out of pagans. Verse 3, let all the people praise you, O God. Let all the people praise you. He's seeking true worshipers, those who will worship in spirit and in truth. Those who do not know him cannot worship him. We worship him because we know him. Paul wrote to the Romans and said, how can they call on him in whom they've not believed? And how will they believe of him in whom they've not heard? And how will they hear without a preacher? And how will they preach unless they are sent? So faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Never lose sight of the mission that we've been called to. Fourth, to bring joy and gladness to the nations. Look in verse 4. Let the nations be glad and sing for joy, for you judge the peoples with equity and guide the nations upon the earth. Back, I think it was in 1998, I had the privilege of going to Russia. And I traveled over there with a co-mission, and the Association of Christian Schools International partnered together with some other ministries, and I went as a representative of Association of Christian Schools, and we took Bible curriculum into the public schools in Russia, and we held a conference where we trained people how to teach biblical concepts to the children in the public school system in Russia, if you can believe that. And it was an amazing trip. And the second stop that we made, or the second city that we stopped in, was the city of Tumen, which was in Siberia. We went in the month of February, and so it was like the coldest I have ever seen in my life. And when we arrived there, we were told, just be aware there may be some individuals from the Ministry of Education from Moscow that may come into the city, and they may sit in on some of the sessions to see what's going on. And so this is kind of on our radar, wondering what's this about. And we get there in this in the first city, and the first evening we're there, I'm walking down the hallway, and a man comes up to me in a suit, looks like a government official or something, and he says to me, he says, do you have any of those books? And I knew right away what he was looking for was one of the Bibles. And I said, yes, I don't have one with me. Why? He said, I would like one of those books. And I'm thinking, okay, is this guy from Moscow, has he come from the Ministry of Education? What's going on here? I found out he was from Moscow. I don't know if he was from the Ministry of Education. But I said to him, I said, if you come to the sessions tomorrow and sit in my group, I'll make sure you get one. His name was Victor. And when he came in that next day, he came into our group and kind of sat in the back through the whole thing and listened to all the conversations and discussions that were going on and teaching. And at the end of it, he came up to me again, and do you have one of those books? And when I gave him a Bible in the Russian language, I just watched his face just melted. He broke down in tears, and he said, my whole life I have been trying to get my hands on a copy of this book. And it was just an amazing thing for me to think of as I sit in my study with Bibles everywhere, that there are some in the world who do not have that. And I watched the change of his countenance. It went from tears to joy and just exuberance because he held in his hand a copy of the scriptures that he was not able to get his entire life. The gospel of Jesus Christ changes people's lives, homes, and nations. And this is God's intention, his plan, and his purpose. He creates worshipers out of pagans. He removes anger. He removes bitterness. He removes violence. And he replaces it with gladness and with joy and with singing. The gospel removes hurt and hopelessness and replaces empty lives with purpose and with passion. You know, we have a world that is looking for truth, that is looking for answers, a world that is falling apart before our very eyes. And we are standing on the edge of opportunity to take the gospel, to take the word of God to these people, to bring joy and gladness to the nations, to our nation. Next, the fifth reason is to prepare people to meet God in judgment. If you look in verse 4, the latter part of the verse, he says, let the nations be glad and sing for joy, for you judge the peoples with equity and guide the nations upon the earth. The scriptures are very clear. God will judge the people of the earth. Corporately, he's going to judge the nations according to the promise of Abraham, that those who bless Abraham and his people are going to be blessed. Those who curse will be cursed. And individually, we are all going to stand in judgment. One day there will be a great and awesome judgment. The books will be opened. The truth will be revealed. We have been blessed with salvation, but also with opportunity to make resources known to people throughout the world of who Jesus Christ is. And I'm just fearful that the church is going to become inwardly focused and lose its sense of urgency with all that's going on. But you know, we have a world that is headed toward judgment. And it's headed toward judgment very, very quickly. The sixth reason is to see the earth yield its increase. Verse 6, Verse 5 says, let the people praise you, O God. Let all the people praise you. The earth has yielded its increase. God, our God, shall bless us. As the gospel message penetrates the planet, lives are transformed, worshipers are created, God's mission is understood, and the message goes out. God supplies the knowledge, the laborers, the resources to accomplish his plan. Then the earth shall yield her increase. But what's the increase that's being promised here? In the Jewish mindset, the increase was of an agricultural sort. They were an agricultural society. The fields, the groves, the vineyards are going to overflow with abundance. We saw that from Leviticus. A land that's flowing with milk and honey. Well, why the abundance? Just to fill their bellies? To fill their barns? No, the abundance goes beyond that. The abundance is so the world can see what happens to people who trust in God, to demonstrate God's goodness to his people. Well, in our present day application, God has blessed us as a people. He's blessed us as a church. His goodness is evident in our lives. We have never seen the righteous begging for bread. And God has blessed so far beyond our basic levels of need. Why such a blessing? We are blessed to bless, that the world might know that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. Our responsibility goes far beyond the stewardship of our material wealth. So we pray, bless our home and our family and our children, bless our nation, bless our business. These are all resources that God has given us to make him known. And so we must be committed to God's mission, to be praying and giving and going and sharing. We must be renewed in our sense of urgency to get the gospel out here and around the world. There's one other reason. The seventh reason is to establish a proper view of God on the earth. God shall bless us. Let all the ends of the earth fear him. Verse 7. It's a cycle that occurs from generation to generation, from believer to believer. We are blessed to bless others. As God has stooped down in his mercy and in his grace, and he's rescued us through the love and testimony of one who cared enough to see us come to a saving knowledge of Christ, we need to do the same for others. One more illustration. This comes out of the New Testament and the life of the Apostle Paul. The Apostle Paul is standing trial and he's giving his own testimony. And I want you to notice what his testimony is. Acts 26, verse 15. So I said, who are you, Lord? And he said, I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. But rise, stand on your feet, for I have appeared to you for this purpose, to make you a minister and a witness both of the things which you have seen and the things which I will yet reveal to you. I will deliver you from the Jewish people as well as from the Gentiles to whom I now send you. Now listen to this. In verse 18 he says, to open their eyes in order to turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan to God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and an inheritance among those who are sanctified by me in faith. So why did God save Paul? To bless him. Why did God bless him? So that he could bless others. We've been blessed. We have been blessed beyond measure. We've been blessed beyond what we deserve. What are you going to do with it? What are you going to do with what you have been blessed with in the gospel of Jesus Christ? What are you going to do with what you've been blessed with the abundance of wealth that you have and resources that you have? It's so easy to look at all this taking place and become discouraged and say, oh, poor me, why me? But let me ask you this, why not you? God has put you in a situation, in a circumstance, so that you can take those things he's blessed you with and use them to bless others. Father, we long to see your hand of blessing upon us. But help us not to become self-focused and self-centered in that request. Help us only to seek to pursue your mission, your purpose with the blessings that you've given us. Help us not to squander them. Help us not to hide them away and store them up for later. But help us to take the blessings you've blessed us with and use them to further the gospel, that the world might know that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. the one that we worship, the one that we praise. In Jesus' name, amen.
We'll ask you to stand and join with us in singing our closing song this morning, Jesus, only Jesus.